I'm one of those weird people that loves a period of anticipation. I love Advent. Advent, getting ready for Christmas. In some ways, I like Advent even better than Christmas. I mean, it's a little bit sad, but Christmas Day comes around, and Cindy will tell you, I'm always the last person to open my presents. Because once you open your presents, it's kind of done. But if you're anticipating, you can dream about all the possibilities and all the wonderful things that are out there. And that's me. I love this period, thinking about being able to get together with family, maybe watching a good football game on the TV, great food, fellowship, fun. Presents are great too. But it's all, I love holding it in my heart and in my head and anticipating it. So I love watching the Advent wreath get lit, and that period of anticipation and the joy that comes. That's a bit about what we've got here, this fourth Sunday of Advent in the lessons. It is a joyful anticipation of the arrival of Jesus. Now, they didn't know Jesus was going to be Jesus, and they didn't know he was going to come in the way that he was going to come. I love his name. Of course, it means Savior, the one who saves us, Jesus. And that's really, really important, because it's not just a story about a little baby being born in a manger. It's about one coming and being strong and being, if you look at the lessons, the image that they give over and over again, rise up, O shepherd of Israel, come and save us. We are the sheep of his flock and the sheep of his pasture. And we're looking for that shepherd to come, whose rod and staff will comfort us, will rescue us, will lead us beside still waters and feed us even in the presence of our enemies, because his right arm is strong enough to save and protect us. So we're longing for that person who's going to finally come and make things right. Watch over us, the words of Jesus' name. Save us, redeem us, buy us back, rescue us, restore us. To put it in context, you've got to go back and look, and it's very fascinating, the parallels. I love the Old Testament, because if you know the Old Testament, you're going to understand the New Testament. And for example, one of the great cries of the Old Testament was this. This is where the whole messianic dream, the dream that a Messiah would come and save us, it comes out of Deuteronomy. It comes out of Deuteronomy, where there's a promise that a prophet shall arise from your own people, so it's going to be an Israelite, from your own people, and he will be like my servant Moses. And so Israel is waiting for a prophet like Moses who's going to come. And then God the Father reveals, listen to him. So all Israel then is on its, just eager then for, who's this prophet that's going to be like Moses? Well, one of the things that Moses did, of course, was provide bread in the wilderness. So isn't it wonderful that Jesus, one of the signs for who he is, gets people who are following him by the thousands out in the wilderness and has them sit down, and what does he do? Feeds them bread. Now, if you're paying attention, and most of them were, that's, could this be? Could this be the prophet like Moses? But I'd like to even go back to his birth and look at a parallel to the prophet like Moses. The event that really kind of helped define and identify Israel, of course, a huge event in the life of Israel, is the Exodus. So you've got to go back to understand the Exodus, which is they're leaving Egypt, exiting Egypt. They're being set free. Well, they were slaves under Pharaoh, because they went there during the time of Joseph. You remember the whole Joseph story and everything. They get themselves in Egypt, but they find themselves ultimately, all the good things that Joseph established, Pharaoh forgot about and turned these people, the Israelites, into slaves in Egypt. 400-year period, roughly. And it all kind of comes to a climax when Pharaoh doesn't allow the Israelites to go and worship God. That kind of made God pretty angry. But then also, another thing that really makes God angry is when innocents are slaughtered. And so Pharaoh announces that because the Israelites are getting too strong, they've got to take their firstborn son and chuck them in the Nile, drown their children, kill their children. And so you have this slaughtering of the innocents. And ultimately then you have the whole events of the plagues that come upon Egypt. And finally you have that Passover event where the angel of death passes over. But those who have the blood of the Lamb upon their door, so many images that you get in the New Testament, those who have the blood of the Lamb are saved. And Moses is raised up as the shepherd of Israel. And the beautiful figure of Moses, when you see him, what's he always got in his hand? Shepherd's staff. He's got that shepherd's staff. And of course, he does some cool stuff with snakes and the shepherd's staff at any rate. But Moses, the shepherd of Israel, who raises up in the power of God, rescues Israel and leads them back to the promised land. So if you're looking for a shepherd like Moses, a prophet like Moses, this would be somebody who, wouldn't it be kind of neat if he came after a period of 400 years of oppression and rescued God's people? Well, they were looking for this. They were watching for it. The prophets after Malachi had gone silent for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, God begins to move. Amazing way. A woman, Elizabeth, gets pregnant, barren, unable to have a child. She's related to this young girl, this virgin. She also gets pregnant miraculously. Two miraculous babies being born. And I think it's so wonderful that given that it was chucking your firstborn into the Nile, ultimately brings about then the rescue of Moses and his people to come back to the promised land. But here, who's the first one to rejoice at the announcement that perhaps the Messiah is coming? An unborn child leaping in the womb of Elizabeth. But also what you have after this 400-year period of silence, no prophet speaking after Malachi, and then all of a sudden you have the birth of John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit, preparing the way of the Lord. But you also have another parallel to the life of Moses. When Herod hears that a king is going to be born, Herod, who is a horrible figure, I did a little digging up on Herod. Herod himself, we look at Henry VIII and think how bad he was for the many wives of Henry VIII. Herod outdid him. Herod had 10 wives, and he ended up killing them. Even his favorite wife, Mariamne, he had murdered. And he missed her then and sent the soldiers out to try to find her after he had her killed. And when they came back and said they couldn't find her, of course they couldn't find her, he had her murdered. They came back and then he would beat them for not having his favorite wife after he had her. I mean, the guy was crazy. That's Herod. And people say, oh, he couldn't do what it says in the scriptures. Nobody would take children and send out soldiers to slaughter them. Well, Herod was the kind of, if he can kill 10 wives, he easily can send out soldiers to kill a possible rival. And that's why he killed his wives. It wasn't because they displeased him, but because he was jealous of his power. And he saw them as a threat to his own power and ultimately had them killed. He even had a son, the heir to the throne, he put in prison because he was scared of him. And he almost died. And his son said, you got to let me out of prison because my dad's dead. He wasn't quite dead yet. Well, he recovered and heard that his son wanted out of prison. So he killed the heir to the throne. That's the kind of guy Herod was. Horrible, horrible man. Well, he orders that the innocents be killed. You see the parallel. The slaughter of the innocents is just like Herod ordering the slaughter of the innocents is like Pharaoh telling Israel to take their firstborn and throw them into the Nile. And in the midst of that, the people are so oppressed, just as they were oppressed during the birth of Jesus. It's not like under Pharaoh in Egypt, but it was under the Greeks. and under the Romans. They were always under the heel of a foreign oppressor. And so they cried out to God, rescue us, send us this prophet like Moses to lead us and be the shepherd of the people of Israel. And the good shepherd is born, formed in the womb of Mary. That's what we're celebrating. The cries that come out in the lessons today are for somebody to come and save us and rescue us like Moses rescued the children of Israel. And sure enough, God sends that person. But here's the problem. The Savior, the Good Shepherd, Jesus comes, and he did come to save us and did come to rescue us. But there's one glitch, and it's the human glitch, and it's because of human sin. We always think that if we can blame somebody else for our unhappiness, all we got to do is eliminate this person who is oppressing us, and then everything is going to be paradise. And so the Jews and the people of Jesus' day thought, all we got to do is get rid of the Romans and get rid of Herod, and it's going to be peace on earth. Or even, let's go back to Moses' day. And the Jews, after they defeat Pharaoh and he drowns in the Nile with his chariots and horses, oh, it's going to be wonderful. Well, they get out in the desert, and what happens? Their sin gets a hold of them. They're convinced, get rid of the bad guy, everything's going to be wonderful, and just as it was in Jesus' day. Let's get rid of the Romans, and everything is going to be wonderful. But that, the problem with that is that the problem that Jesus came to address is not out there. It's not the Romans. It's not somebody else. And that's why Jesus always says remarkable things like, if you want to help your brother and remove the speck from his eye, first, take the log out of your own. Then go and remove it. Or the woman caught in adultery and they're getting ready to stone her, and Jesus turns to them as they're holding their rocks, getting ready to kill this woman, clearly caught in sin, and says, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. And the stones begin to fall, and they walk away. Because Jesus recognizes that the problem is not other sinners or other people or Herods or Pharaohs or Egyptians, or problem is sin in the own our own human heart. It's inside, not out there. And because of that glitch and because of sin, they rejected the shepherd that was sent to save them. But God in his wisdom took the very rejection of his son and the torture and crucifixion of his son to be the very instrument that he uses to set us free from the penalty for sin and death. This Christmas, I look at America today. Quite frankly, I'm pretty worried about the way things are going. Because if God was upset about throwing the firstborn into the Nile, and God was upset about the slaughter of the innocents at the birth of Christ under Herod, how do you think he feels about a nation that has killed 65 million babies? 65 million. The number is so great, I can't even conceive of it. I fear because God pays attention to that. God loves innocence. God loves the little ones. I'm not saying this also, please understand me, I'm not saying this to condemn women who found themselves in a horrible situation. And I know very, very well, I've met many, many, many women who are broken and shattered because they've had an abortion. And I want them to know that God loves them desperately. Desperately. Longs to forgive them. But that still doesn't change that he hates the slaughter of innocents. And just as he sent Moses And just as he sent Jesus the first time, Jesus is coming back. And he's not happy about the little ones being taken. On the other hand, when he does come back, he's going to take those who, because of fear or whatever, have taken the life of a little one, and he's going to forgive them. He's going to, I hope, turn to us and ask us to repent as a nation for what we've done. Forgive us. But when he comes back this time, my prayer is this, and once again, the fear that I have is this. We live in a culture that has almost turned it into a fine art of pointing the finger at others. And actually, once again, takes us back to the time of the human heart and in sin and says, if only we can get rid of that group, then everything's going to be wonderful. That's not the answer. When he comes back, he's going to be looking for the people. Then instead of trying to blame everybody else, let's be honest, that started right in the garden. The woman that you gave me, it's her fault. It was the snake's fault. When the good shepherd comes back, he's going to be looking for the sheep that finally say, the sin in the world is my fault, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Save me. And he'll say, come to me. Come to me. I forgive you. Let's go to the Father's house. Let's be ready. Let's not make the same mistake Israel did after Egypt, the same mistake that Israel did when the Messiah came the first time. Let's really take this time to be ready. Amen.